The Bible says in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, and it's so good to see Skippy Norman, the minister from the Mount Pleasant Shepherd Street Church here, and his wife. Thank you for being here, and other guests from Louisiana, and all of you. Bible says in verse number 14, but before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euroquilo. Now, in a New American Standard Bible, that's the word. If you're King Jamesing it, it might say Euroclodon. Verse 44, and the rest should follow, some on planks, others on various things from the ship. And thus it happened that they were all brought safely to land. So let's do this again. Verse 14. But before very long, there rushed down from the land a violent wind called Euroquilo or Euroclodon or the Northeastern, based on the version you're reading. Verse 44. And the rest should follow, some on planks, others on various things from the ship. And thus it happened that they all were brought safely to land. I want you to turn to your neighbor and tell your neighbor these words. The storm might win, but you won't lose. The storm might win, but you won't lose. I know that sounds like a contradiction, but you'll see what I'm talking about in a moment. And we have to take somewhat of an educational expedition to start this sermonic expedition out, because it's important that we understand something about backdrop. But we're not going to tarry long on the historical milieu to this text, because I want to get hurriedly to the practical side of what we're talking about. The Apostle Paul was a true evangelist. Everybody say evangelist. Evangelist in the truest sense of the words, went from place to place preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, leading men and women, boys and girls to Jesus. He stood in synagogues, he stood in coliseums, he stood before Jews, he stood before Gentiles, he stood before his own countrymen, he stood before Greeks and barbarians, and he stood even before other disciples, and he told the message about Jesus and him crucified, about the hope that's found in Jesus. And there was a kind of funky place that Paul was in, because when your own people don't like you because you left Judaism, and the Gentiles don't like you because you're talking something that sounds strange, it puts you in a lonely place. And at some juncture in your walk with Christ, you ought to be in that lonely place. There's something wrong if you can walk with Christ all your life and not find yourself every now and then in the lonely place. Your friends change. The landscape of your relationships change. All of that happens as you walk with Christ, because you will find in your walk with Christ and in your mission and expedition to spread the gospel of Christ, you may find that there are people who walk with Christ that you have things in common with. But if you're walking with Christ, as soon as they stop walking with Christ, you lose commonality. Is there anybody that's ever lost friends and been lonely because you were doing what God told you to do? I know you've been lonely because you needed, you're lonely and you might be a sister and you need a man. You've been lonely because of this, that, or the other. You can leave it there. But has anybody been lonely and by yourself because you were doing what God called you to do? That's a strange loneliness. And Paul had this loneliness, but he did not let it stop him from fulfilling his purpose. And the Bible says that he had came down in the previous chapter, and for the cause of Christ, he stood before a governor. He stood before a king. He stood before a city council person, if you would. He stood before Bernice, and he stood before Festus, and he stood before Agrippa. And the Bible says that he made a defense. And in the previous chapter, King Agrippa says something interesting. He says, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." Paul stands there and tells them about Jesus. And the king says, "Are you trying to persuade me to be a Christian with so few words? Because it don't take a lot, because the story of Christ is not complicated like we oftentimes make it. The gospel is not complicated." And so at the end of chapter 26, the Bible says that they tell Paul, "We could have let you go, but you appealed to Caesar. And since you appealed to Caesar, we got to take you and send you over to Rome where Caesar is, so that you may plead your case before him." In other words, Paul says, "I want to appeal my case." And once he said, "I want to appeal my case," they said, "Well, we would have let you go at small claims court, but because you appealed it to the Supreme Court, we got to send you over there for trial." Well, there were no airplanes, there were no cars, there were no trains, planes or automobiles, and so the only way to get there was to get on the ship. And so what we're reading about is we're reading about Paul as an inmate on a boat being transported with other inmates to Rome. And not only are inmates on the boat, but there are correction officers, there are sailors, there's a captain, there are centurions and guards all on this boat. Now, we started with verse number 14, but I need to tell you that verse number 14 is the beginning of bad news. It's the beginning of bad news, but verse number 14 through verse 44 probably would have gone a lot differently if it wasn't a bad decision made after good advice. Let me say that again. The bad decision made after good advice. And I'm going to show you this in the text. The Bible says in chapter 27, verse number 9. "And when considerable time had passed and the voyage was now dangerous, since even the fast was already over, Paul began to admonish them," talking about the captain and the centurions and the guards. What did Paul tell them? He said, "Men, I perceive that the voyage, this trip, will certainly be attended with damage and great loss, not only of the cargo and of the ship, but also of our lives." But look, verse 11. "But the centurion was more persuaded by the pilot and the captain of the ship than by what was being said by Paul." Paul had given them advice. Here he was, an inmate on this ship with other inmates, and he goes to the steering committee, and he says to the steering committee, "Listen, I'm telling you, there's something in my spirit. I'm perceiving we don't need to go this way. We don't need to set sail like we're setting. We need to change our course, because I sense on the horizon damage to cargo, loss of lives, loss of possession, and even our lives being in jeopardy." They did not listen to him, because that they rather listened to somebody that looked like or seemed like they knew more than listen to the man of God. The Bible says that they proceed and they catch a southerly wind. And the Bible says that they go the route that's less resisted and resistant, and they start their journey. And in verse number 14, it says, all of a sudden, as they're getting this smooth southerly wind, a northern wind comes by the name of Euroclydon, and the storm starts. So here they are in a situation that they got in because they made a bad decision after getting good advice. I wonder if there's anybody in here honest enough to say in your life you've made bad decisions even after getting good advice. I mean, you had mama tell you, look, don't go here, don't do this. I mean, you heard sermon after sermon, sat in Bible class, raised your hand and participated in the Bible class, even commented, and the advice was the advice you needed to take, but you turned around even after good advice and made a bad decision and ended up in a storm. The decision was not everybody's decision, because Paul was not talking to the other inmates. He was talking to the mariners and the pilot and the captain and the centurion. And he's saying, don't do this. So they make a bad decision. You know, sometimes people won't take your advice because of who you are. Not because it's bad advice, not because it's not good advice and it's not wholesome advice. They'll look at who you are, and based on who you are, if you don't look a certain way, if you're not perceived a certain way, if you don't have a certain prestige, they won't take your advice. But how many of you know that God can send his word through anybody? There was this one time a dumb donkey, I'd call it something else, but I don't want to mess with somebody's faith, but God even made a jack donkey talk. Now you fill in the blank of what else. Sometimes you need to take the time to listen to somebody, even if you think they are okay, that's bad. Get back on, JK. Get back on. Well, here it is, in the storm. They're in trouble. A forceful wind rushed down from the land. The ship was caught. Now, here's some principles. We're just going to talk about principles. In verse number 15, here they were in a situation they had no control of. Because part of how they got where they got was their participation and the wind's participation. Because when you're on a sailboat and a boat that doesn't have an engine, then your participation and your part is to set the sail right. And the other part depends on nature and what God does with the wind. Here they were, they set the sail right, but this storm came. The wind was blowing south and northeast at the same time, and they lost control. And I need you to hear what God is telling you this morning. Because no matter what you do regarding your part, and how much you think you're setting yourself right and you're doing everything you're supposed to do, there come some times in your life where you can do everything you can and situations will still be beyond your control. You can't control the situation. You can't control the relationship. You're doing everything you know to do. You're saying everything you know to say. You're applying to every job you know to apply to. You are putting forth every effort that you can humanly put forth. I want you to know that never get caught up trusting in yourself, because it's never been a single work. It's been a collaboration, and nothing happens unless you do your part with the sail and God does his part with the wind. And when you do your part with the sail and the wind is doing its own thing, you've got to learn to just let go. A lot of us get in trouble trying to run from storms that we're supposed to be in. Let me talk to you. We get in trouble trying to run from storms we're supposed to be in. We exert a lot of energy we were never supposed to exert, because when you do everything you can with the sail and the wind is not cooperating, sometimes you just got to learn to let go. Look at verse number 15. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says in verse number 15 of our text,
And when the ship was caught, it could not bear to the wind.
It could not face the wind.
We let her drive. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia.
No, verse 15. When the ship was caught in it and could not face the wind, we gave way to it. Y'all see that? What does that mean? We accepted that we're going to be in this storm. We see what the wind is doing. We can control the sail. But we see the wind is doing its own thing. And we're trying to turn the boat, but the boat won't turn into it. And the wind is stronger than our efforts, because sometimes in your life, the wind is stronger than your effort. The Bible says they gave way to it. They gave way to it. They said, okay, storm, we can't avoid you. Let's roll with this. And every now and then there's somebody in here when you face the storm and you have no control over it. The doctors, I mean, you. It's amazing. We get in trouble when we try to run away from having to have faith. Because before we have full faith, we have these little controls. What do you mean controls? Okay, before you fully trust God about paying your bills, you got this person you're thinking of you can borrow from. You got this way you're thinking of making money, and you got this way, because these are controls. Because we are a people that don't like to feel out of control. I'm not saying we're control freaks, even though some of us are control freaks straight up. But what I'm saying is we're people that feel more confident when we feel like we can control the outcome. And we like things in control. We like order, and we like organization, and we like to make sure all of the checks and balances is in place. Let me tell you something. If God let us do it that way, at no point would we have to have faith. And so what happens is we put these little controls in place, these just in cases in place, and we make sure we have that just in case. Well, if I get sick, let me make sure that I do this, and I take this, and I take that, and I take this medicine, and I'll go, I got an herbal doctor I know, let me get a second and third opinion. If it's financial, we put this thing in place and that in place. If our kid get in trouble, we call somebody who knows somebody, who knows somebody, who knows somebody in the courthouse, who knows the judge, because we try desperately to put controls in place. But every now and then, God, one at a time, will let each control let us down, to let each control be a disappointment, let each control break and fail, let each control produce nothing. Why? Because there are some things and some situations that we're not supposed to have our hands in. No matter how emotionally tied we are to them. So here they were in a storm. Euroclydon. The Northeasterners didn't sign up for it. Because who signs up to be in bereavement? Who signs up to lose a job? Who signs up to lose a kid? Who signs up to have sickness in your body? Who signs up to be financially destitute? We don't. We desperately scratch and strain to not get to that point. And those of us who feel secure will even look at others and tell them and try to work and make it a science. And there is, to a degree, a science to not getting into this situation and not being in this financial situation and this. And 5 ways to prevent financial failure, and 10 ways to keep your health up, and an exercise, and apple cider vinegar with garlic, and this will help the cholesterol, and you can do this to help the blood pressure, and this and that can avoid diabetes, and you can be a walking case of vitamins. But at the end of the day, it's just not the sail, it's the wind. And you might can control the sail, Jack, but you can't control the wind. So every now and then you have to suck up and say, I've done everything I can with my sail. This is a wind issue, and since it's a wind issue, I learned that my controls won't work right now. I just gotta downright nitty gritty trust and have faith in God. Watch the text. I'm almost finished, believe it or not. So they let the wind take them. But even still in the storm, their value system changes. Because storms will change your value system. Is there a witness in the house? There are things you care about outside of a storm that don't amount to a hill of beans and a storm. I mean, things that are relatively important, and even things that aren't important. Like in the outside of a storm, you can get offended about who walks by you and doesn't speak. Oh, I'm about to get all up in your grill in your face. I'm about to get all up in your grill and throw some barbecue on there. You might as well brace yourself, because that's what I'm about to do. Yeah. We get real sensitive when we're not going through a storm. Oh, look at this person walk by, didn't even speak to me. He got an attitude. She got an attitude. Oh, I don't care if they don't speak to me. Oh, let's do that and the other. But when you get yourself in a good storm, and things are going on all around you, and there are a lot of moving parts, and you're not just living, you're trying to survive. There are some things that have no value to you at all. I've never seen somebody on a sick bed worried about who's talking about them. When you're in survival mode, there are some things that you carried as cargo before. Look at the text. I'm going to show you this right in the text. Text says, verse number 16, running under the shelter of the small island called Clauda, we were scarcely able to get the ship's boat under control. There it is, control, 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 trying to get it under control. Anybody been trying to get controlled? We get upset at anybody that messes with our control of things. After they hoisted it up, they used supporting cables. And then in verse 18 and 19. The next day, as we were being violently storm-tossed, they began to jettison the cargo. You know what I've learned in my life, Mountain View? Sometimes you don't know the cargo that you really don't need until you're in a storm. Storms will change your value system. There are some things you think you can't part with right now. There are some people you think you can't part with right now. But you give you the right storm. And one by one, okay, you're always fussing and you're always depressed. And I'm the shoulder you cry on. And you like applaud me as the shoulder you cry on. You're always making deposits out of my life and never making withdrawals, but never making deposits. Oh, you talk about how good a person I am because I'm a shoulder you can always lean on. But right now I'm in a storm. So guess what? You gotta go. This is going on and that's going on and my kids are fighting and they're fighting over this, that, and the other, and I have to deal with this, and I'm a parent and a grandparent, and now because I'm a grandparent, I've become a parent all over again, and all of this, and now daughter is going back and forth with me about this and giving excuses. Listen, right now, pardon me, but I'm trying to survive, so right now I can do without your fussing and your griping and your complaining. I'm trying to survive, so if you don't mind, I got Oh, there are some situations that pop up in your finances, and you're worried about this bill and that bill and the other bill, but when you're laid flat on your back wondering if you're going to see the next day, you understand suddenly that the bills are going to somehow take care of themselves. What you got to do is make it to get out of the bed. So bills, I got to throw you off because you've been hindering. I'm in a storm right now and I can't handle. Oh, somebody ought to say amen. I don't need you when I'm in a storm. I don't need this cargo. There are things I can part with when I'm in a storm. My testimony. You get a new value system. Well, they said this. I don't care. And anything and anybody that's making my survival harder than it has to be is cargo. that you can part with. Oh, God. Look at the text. The old car go off. Believe it or not, I'm almost done as soon as I get through. They got to a point where the storm was not just the day. As a matter of fact, you read later in the text, this was a 14-day storm. Don't get it twisted here. This is a 14-day storm. Storms are always harder to deal with when you're on the water. On the water represents between two portions of land. Thus, storms are always harder to deal with when you're between places. When you're leaving the pronouncement of a goal and the achievement of that goal, that middle place, storms are hardest. Water represents transition. Storms are hardest when you're in transition. Bishop Andrews, God took him, and we can't argue God's decision. Who dares argue God's decision? That's like a sail arguing with the wind. The sail won't win when you're arguing with the wind. The wind doesn't need the sail. The sail needs the wind. But what makes this even just a little more hard to cope with, it's not simply that we love them, and we do. And that we care deeply for them, and we're going to miss them. But the fact that this happens while the church is on the water. Water is a place of transition. When you're in transition is when you need the most faith. Not when you're praying for the job. Not the day you get fired, or while you're working on a job praying for a better job. Not even when you get a job. It's that middle place. You're not where you used to be, which provided a certain amount of security. But you're not where you want to be. You're just floating in between. And as you're floating in between, trying to make it from the sadness of losing someone to the shore of being okay, something else will rise up right in the middle of you making your transition. You need your greatest faith on the water. When Jesus wanted to give his disciples private lessons on faith, guess where he took them? On the water. Remember in Matthew chapter 8, he sends them on the water, and he's on the boat, and he steps out on the water, and he says, "Peace, be still." It was just him and his disciples. Then in Matthew chapter 14, don't you remember? In Matthew 14, he sends them on the water. They're on the water by themselves. A storm starts brewing. Jesus comes walking on the water. What is it with water? Water represents in-between transition. and you get your private lessons from God. When you're on the water and his peace be still doesn't always mean for the water to be still and be at peace. Sometimes he's not talking to the water when he says peace be still. Sometimes he's talking to you when he says peace be still. The water's gonna still rage, but what I'm telling you is to be still and to be at peace, because even though the process is turbulent, I already told you what the end is going to be. So they start throwing stuff off the boat, and the Bible says that Paul had to say something. But not before they get to their lowest point. And what's the lowest point you and I could ever be at? What is the lowest point? How many of you have been in pretty low points? Do you know the lowest point you can be at? It's in verse number 20. Everybody look at the text. This is a low, low point. Read.
Since neither sun nor stars appeared for many days.
Okay, you need to understand this. The sun was used navigationally. They look up and they can't see the sun. At night, they look up and stars were used navigationally. How do you know? Can't you remember the wise men that found Jesus? They look up and guess what? They can't see the moon. They can't see the stars at night. Read the text.
And no small storm was assailing us.
And the storm wouldn't let up. It stayed as huge as it was the day before. Now watch what this. Usually we find hope in seeing our way. They couldn't see. And then sometimes we find hope in seeing a decrease in our affliction, meaning, okay, it doesn't hurt as bad today as it did yesterday, and tomorrow, it's not the next day, it's not hurting as bad, but the storm was just as strong days after it started as it was from the moment it met them on the water. You see what's happening? All of these extrinsic ways of finding hope. I look up at the sun, can't see it. Look at the stars, can't see them. The storm is still raging the same way. What do you do when you hurt 5 days later the same way you hurt 5 days ago? Now, people on the shore don't understand it, because people on the shore, the storm is not as bad for them. Storms are worse on the water. So people on the shore, how do you know shore people? Shore people are the people that say, you should be over that by now. You want to know who shore people are? Shore people are people that stand on the shore looking at you in the storm saying, why are you still crying about that? You should be over that by now. It's been 7 days. I mean, my God, you should be done with that. You still talking about that? I don't want to deal with you. That's because you're on the shore. But when you're on the water, it's a different situation. You're in transition, and it's very possible to 10 days from now be the same intensity of storm that it was before. What else does the text say?
From then on, all hope of our being saved,
and here's the final note,
was gradually
of a low, low, bad situation. All hope was gone. Oh, you, come here, let me talk to you. You got accused for something you didn't do. And you say, I got a friend who's a lawyer, and he's the best lawyer. Nobody, I mean, he's reputable. He's gotten even guilty people off the hook. And if he can get guilty people off the hook, and I ain't guilty, I know I got this sold up. You call your friend and you say, here's the situation. He says, that's easy. Let me give you a call in a week. A week later, your phone rings. You pick it up. And your friend that have gotten the worst of the worst off the hook says, man, I looked into your case and there's no hope. You see that feeling you just felt? Okay. The doctors are testing you and you're having your annual checkup. Nothing's wrong. Nothing's hurting. Everything feels like it's in order. And just from a simple checkup, they ask you to come back. And they say, well, we just saw some elevations. We just want you to come back. We just want to run a couple more tests. No big deal. And in your mind, you're saying, oh, is this something I should be concerned about? So you ask the doctor, is this something I should be concerned about? And the doctor says, oh, nothing to be concerned about at all. We see these things all the time. We just want to make sure because it's better safe than sorry, but it's really nothing. So you go back and you get the test and then you say, Doc, when are you going to let me know? And he says, watch this. He says, if I don't call you, everything's good. That's tormenting. That's one of the most tormenting things you can hear. A week passes and you assume that everything's good because if he was going to call me, he would call me by now. I'm good. You start smiling again. Then, wow, you're at a barbecue with the rest of your family, having fun, or at some festive occasion, or at church. You get a phone call. You say, pardon me, let me step out. This is my doctor's office. And the doctor tells you on the phone, I usually don't do this and tell this to people on the phone, but I had to make this exception. We looked at your tests. And quite frankly, and you say, doctor, just tell me. You have no hope. Imagine having several moving parts going on the water. They look and they begin to speak or they begin to feel based upon extrinsic circumstances that all hope was gone. What does that mean, doctor, when you tell me there's no hope? What does that mean, friend, lawyer friend? What does that mean? It means you're not getting out of this alive. You're not getting out of this without time. Thank God that everybody didn't see it that way. In the next verse, Paul had to step up and say something. And what does the Bible say in the next verse?
When they had gone a long time without food.
They went without food. They're not even eating. It's not that they don't have it. But hopelessness will dry up your appetite. Amen. Is there anybody that couldn't eat because of hopelessness? Helplessness. I ain't getting out of this. This is it. This is it. I don't want to eat. I don't want to sleep. I just want to crawl somewhere and mope and drown in my own self-pity. The Bible says what?
Then Paul stood up in their midst and
Paul said what?
Man, you ought to have followed my advice.
Look, now watch this. This could be offensive. Paul says, I told you so. The worst thing we like hearing when we're in the middle of our storm is somebody who comes along and says, I told you so. But Paul is not saying that to taunt them. He's saying that to prepare them for hope. I need you to recognize that you were given good advice and made a bad decision. I need you to recognize what you deserve. Because until you know and recognize what you deserve, you won't appreciate what God has given you. When I think about what I deserve and I think about all the things and all the advice I got and the bad decisions I made after God spoke in my spirit and God says, I told you so, but you're going to still be all right. Look at the text. It's right there. He says what?
and not to have set sail from Crete.
I told you you shouldn't have set sail from Crete, Reed.
And incurred this damage and loss.
Uh-huh.
Yet now
Wait, let me stop there. Everything you lost, you weren't supposed to lose everything. I need you to. Every scar you got was not unavoidable. Every pain you got in your life, every time you hit yourself upside your head, it wasn't something that had to happen. I don't regret the lessons. David said, before I was afflicted, I ignored you. But now that I've been afflicted, I keep your word. In other words, David said, it took affliction. But every scar you have, every pain you feel, every point in your life of regret, everything that you've done and everything on your record with God and man is not something that was supposed to happen. Paul said, we wouldn't have suffered like this. But isn't it good to know that with all of the regret we have, God never leaves us without hope. Look what Paul says, and I'm almost done. Read, what does the text say?
Yet now I urge you to keep up your courage.
Now, okay, yet in spite of all of this, I'm encouraging you to be courageous. Why?
For there will be no loss of life among
you. You're not, watch this. You're not going to lose your life. But look what he says.
But only of the ship.
The storm is going to win. The storm is going to win the ship. The storm is going to win your cargo. The storm is going to win convenience. But you're not going to lose. And what is it that you're not going to lose? The very last verse in 44 said, they all made it to land safely. Why? Paul said, an angel of the Lord came to me and told me, be of good courage because I've got an appointment in Rome with the Caesar. And I've got to stand before Rome. And because I've got a destiny outside of this situation, it doesn't matter if the storm wins, I'm not going to lose. Because of my destiny, the storm might win your convenience and win your experiences and win your finances and win your health and win your peace of mind. But one thing the storm will not beat and will not win, it will not win your destiny. Which means the storm wins, but you don't lose. Why? Because I have an appointment with success. God told me, ask what you will and you'll receive it according to my will. I've asked God for success so that I might bring him glory. And yes, the road to success, it has storms in it that win friends away and win health away and win stress away and win peace of mind away and win finances away. But that's okay. You know why I'm okay with that? Because I'm just not using what I can see out here. Because if I use what I can see out here and who I talk to out here, I'll go inside feeling hopeless. But God gave me something on the inside. When everything on the outside is going crazy, I just turn in and turn up. Somebody in here need to learn to turn in every now and then. You talking to people on the phone, you calling people, you getting advice in all flavors, 31 flavors, that Baskin Robbins advice. You ask 31 people, they give you 31 different opinions about your situation. When you get fed up with the extrinsic circumstances, when the sun is blocked and the stars are blocked and everything is with and the storm is intense, then you ought to turn inward and remember what God told you and stop looking at what's happening to you, and you'll realize that though the storm is going to win, you're not going to lose. Mountain View. This was for the church and for you as individuals. Your storm is going to win. Every storm you're in is going to win something. Cargo, convenience, friends. Financial status, reputation, it's going to win something. Stop trying to run. Because this storm, and some storms are not escapable. They're not, you can't escape it. You can't. I don't care how much you tinker with your sail. I don't care who you call. I don't care if you come to church extra. Because you know that's what we like to do when we're in the storm. Get some extra church in. I know the people of God. I've been doing this a long time. You start seeing somebody all the time. And yeah, how you doing? Oh, man, it's so good to see you. Yeah, I'll be here Wednesday. You show up at prayer meeting. Didn't even know there was a prayer meeting before. Show up on a Friday, we ain't even having it. Oh, I thought they were with prayer meeting tonight. Yeah, you doing extra. I get it. But sometimes extra doesn't work. You're tinkering with your sail. So what ends up happening, finally, we don't have time to go through every verse. They get there. But not before the ship dashes against the rocks. Read it when you get a chance. The ship gets obliterated. And so what you have at the end, verse 40 through 44, is you have them getting to land on top of the water without the ship. But yet still on top of the water. Because the pieces of the ship they grab hold to. And they float. And the fact, what does that say? They make it without any control. Because the only control that a ship has is the sail. But God got them there when they were without a sail. They just riding on pieces of wood. And the end result is that you don't see how the storm won until you get to your destination. They get there, and finally the storm has won everything it can win. But they did not lose. Every single person on that ship made it to land. You may not end up with what you started with, Mountain View. You may not even end up with who you start with. Because some people are cargo. Or they hide in the cargo. Now, can you imagine what would have happened if there were people that weren't supposed to be on that ship hiding in the cargo? So you may not end up with everything you started. You may find yourself drifting to the good old days. I remember I had that. And even as a church, I remember we did this. And I remember that we did that. And you might look at some pictures and say, man, I remember this person and that person and that person. And cargo is not always a negative thing. Sometimes it's just the thing that's hindering progress. But one thing you will not lose with all the things the storm will win is you won't lose your destiny. And God tells us our destiny, but he never lays out what the storm will win. Never lays it out. How many of you are on your way to glory? 17? How many of you are on your way to glory? Some of you are not going to make it to glory with the person you're married to. You're not going to make it to glory with the job you have. When it's all said and done, all you might have is a piece of wood when you get there. As long as you get there, You cannot indict God on not keeping his promise. Stand to your feet. That's all I have for you. Give God some glory in this house. They made it on Paul's ticket. God made a promise to Paul, and because Paul had faith in that promise, everybody benefited. Which means when the people of God start believing the promises God made to us, we'll see people on our jobs benefiting from our faith in his promise. You'll see people, family members benefiting from your faith in his promise. And Mount View, let me tell you, we're going somewhere as a church.